If you have your Bibles, I hope, turn to Psalm 96. We'll be there in just a moment. Little interaction here. So, question to think about. What does worship mean to you? What is worship? I just kind of popcorn answers here. Just one sentence, one word. What is worship? Just what are some words? Shout it out. Love. Okay, what is worship? Thanks. Shout them out. You guys are loud. I know I've talked to them. Say it again. Honor. Adoration. Drawing near to God. What else? Surrender. What was the one over here? Appreciation. Renewing. There's a lot of different ideas about worship. And everyone that you had, all of them that I heard were pretty good examples of what worship can look like, what it is. Some feel that they worship God if they have an emotional experience. A lot of we think of worship, we think of feelings. And that's certainly part of it. Others feel they worship God if they come to church. I mean, we call it a worship service, right? That's where you worship God. You come to church. Still others feel they worship God if they serve him, if they do something for God or for others. That is worshiping. Still others feel that they worship God when they're out in his creation and just enjoying his creation. They feel closest and worship God. You know what? These and many, many more are different ways that we can worship God. As a matter of fact, the Psalms are filled with all kinds of thoughts, suggestions, and ways that we can worship God. Many of the Psalms are there. They're actually worship Psalms like today's to help us to see why, first of all, why we worship, but secondly, also how we can worship the Lord. Matter of fact, many of the Psalms are now also made into songs that we sing today. Maybe even some of the songs that we sing today, I'm assuming probably some of them are from some of the Psalms. Many of the songs that we sing in church, maybe the hymns, are based on the Psalms in the Bible. And this morning, I want to look at an awesome psalm. It's Psalm 96. So if you haven't already, turn there to Psalm 96. If you're looking for Psalms, it's kind of right in the middle of your Bible. Just kind of open it and should be fairly close. I'm going to read all 13 verses, not really very long, but I want us to read it and then we'll kind of go back and look at different parts. The psalmist says this, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Matter of fact, he has to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are just idols anyway. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let's say that right now. The Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It can't be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Matter of fact, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Matter of fact, let all the trees of the forest that will sing for joy, they will sing before the Lord, for he comes and he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. This is a hymn. This is a song of praise celebrating God, specifically celebrating God's kingship, his kingship over Israel, but not just over Israel, over all the earth, over all peoples. This psalm, I believe, was written to help lead people to worship our King. It's interesting that I say it is about worshiping our King when, if you notice, when I read, not once does it mention the word King. But as we'll see over and over, this is a description of worship of a King. And not just any King. But to understand kind of the context of this psalm, we need to look at or kind of to see the context of where it's coming from, which is 1 Chronicles chapters 15 and 16. Now, we're not going to take time to read. I'm just going to share some of the things of what it is, but maybe you want to go back and look at that. But in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, what was happening is the Ark of the Covenant was coming into Jerusalem. David had just become king. Now, you may remember he was anointed when he was younger, but it took a while for him to actually become the king. And here he is now the king, and one of his first priorities that he has is to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of God's presence, to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And they have this huge celebration. This huge celebration of singing and dancing. As a matter of fact, it's this scripture, some of you may know, where David danced before God. It was the time where his wife was embarrassed. Now, a lot of wives are embarrassed about what their husbands do. I know my wife is at times. But David, what he was doing, he was like, you know what? I'm not just going to set the celebration. I am going to be a part of it. And it says he danced before God and he sang before God. He wasn't embarrassed. Even though he was a king, he was worshiping the true king. And we see in chapter 16, specifically verses 23 to 33, that one of the songs that they sang is what we call Psalm 96. It's almost word for word. Here we see the king of Israel, David, proclaiming who the true king is. And he participated in the worship of the king. So let's look at Psalm 96. We read it, but let's kind of look back. Let's see why we are to worship our king. And let's see some ways of how we can worship the Lord, worship our king. In verse 1 through 3, we see, first of all, a call to worship. A call to worship. It says three times, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. You know, a big part of our worship service in contemporary Christendom here in the United States, especially, but really around the world, is singing, isn't it? We sang, I think, six songs this morning. An important part of worship is singing, which focuses us on songs, on words, on descriptions of who God is and of how we are to interact or worship God for who he is, for what he's done. And I love the very first part of it here. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. A new song. We see here that a new song is really is something that obviously it says new. It's something that is recent. And for David and for the Israelites, they were singing a new song because something new was happening. The new thing was the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence was coming to Jerusalem. And it was going to be in a tabernacle. Later on, David would have his son build a temple where the Ark would be. But God was coming there. Something new was happening for Israel. God's special presence was coming, and so they sang a new song. And you know, this is part of why Jeff picks new songs. Some people love new songs, some people hate them. Why don't we just sing the songs we know? Well, because some of the new songs are songs that are saying of what God is doing now, how he's working in our nation, in our world, in a person's life right now. Gives us a fresh truth, a fresh voice of what God, who God is, and what he is doing. But you know, it's not just at church that we're called to worship God or to sing to God. Now, I know some of us here love singing. Others of us hate it. I mean, in the sense that they think, I can't sing. I'm not a very good voice. Nobody likes listening to me. But you know what? God doesn't care what you sound like. He gave you your crappy voice or your great voice. But he cares about you singing to him. You know, for me, it's not just about Sunday morning. I love listening to some of the Christian radio stations like 104.5 Way FM or 104.1 The Fish or K-Love and listening to, as I drive at different places and just worship him, sing. Sometimes I even sing out loud. For me, actually, my favorite time of worship is when I ride my bike. I got to do a lot of that during my sabbatical and just had a bike ride yesterday. And I have my iPod and I have a number of songs on there, just different Christian worship songs and stuff. And as I ride my bike, I think, as I drive sometimes, I ride my bike, there's times where I'm like singing really loud. I don't know how I sound because I sound just like Stephen Curtis Chapman in my ears. And sometimes even as I'm riding my bike or driving a car, sometimes I'll get into it and I'll raise my hand. And I think, people are looking at me and they're kind of like David's wife. They're a little embarrassed for me. But you know what? I don't care. Worship is not just about Sunday mornings, as important and fun that is. But are you worshiping God throughout the week? One of the new songs, the new song for me this summer, is called Glorious Day by Christian Stanfield. It's on the new Passion Worship CD. And that one just really has spoken to my heart. Now, actually, there's another song there that I'll be sharing in the weeks to come as I share some of the highlights from my sabbatical and what God's been doing in my life and what I hope he's doing in our church. But you see here that singing is important. It must be, because it's three times he says, sing, sing. So it's an important part, whether we're good singers or not. But another important part of our worship and our call to worship is in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Actually, the end of verse 2 and 3. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. We need to know that praise includes proclamation. Praise, or another word we use, worship includes proclamation. We don't just keep it to ourselves. It's not a private thing. It's not a church thing. Now, for some of us, maybe it is. But it's kind of like what Jeff shared in the devotional for communion. To allow our light, the light of Christness, to shine to others. True worship is showing as well as sharing God to others. Worship is both upward to God, but worship's not just upward. It's also outward to other people. Because what is worship? It is ultimately giving worth to God. It is saying God is important. God is the most important in my life. If we truly worship God, he should be a part of all of our life, not just Sunday mornings. Okay? As a matter of fact, you have the opportunity to worship God many times on Monday mornings or Monday afternoons. When you go back to work, when you go to school, when you go back to school for some of our young people. Why do I say that? Well, what do you do when you go to work or when you're with people on Mondays? You usually talk about the weekend, right? What'd you do on the weekend? Oh, I watched this event, or we went and did this, or I watched, you know, our sports team played. But if you come to church, or even if you didn't, but if you worship God, you have the opportunity to share. You know what? Well, you can share something that you learned at church, or something that God spoke to you or ministered to you in some way. Not preaching. I'm not talking about preaching a sermon or going off and saying, oh, yeah, you know, here's the 3 points from my pastor. No. But just share what God, that God is real. Let the truth and the worship of God come out to others. It could be just a sentence or two about what God has done or meant for you. Opens a door for you to share and to worship God in that way. That is also worship. That's what it says here. Declare his glory among the peoples. But this psalm is just getting started. Let's review. I know we read it earlier, but let's review verses 4 through 9. Look at there again with me. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are just idols. But the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. This song, this psalm, is a worship to the king. And one of the reasons that we worship the king is because of the king's glory. Because of our king's glory. Did you notice as I read there, maybe you noticed some words that repeated? One of them was glory. 4 times. It says the glory of God. This word glory actually is a difficult word to define from the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is kabod. But it's an interesting definition. The literal definition is something that is impressive, or literally something that is heavy or weighty. It's kind of interesting. One of the ways that it was used most commonly was for kings. When a king would come back with his army, and as they were coming back, they had the spoils of victory from the other nations. And they would say, look at the glory of the king, because there was so much. It was so heavy, all that they had. They said, this is the king's glory. His impressiveness. Interesting. Our king's glory isn't in the amount of his spoils, okay? But as we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see our king's glory is in the manifest of his presence. A current definition of glory might be this: a majestic aura of divine presence. Listen to this sentence. It's kind of deep, but it's pretty important. God's glory is the fullness of all of who he is. His character, his attributes, and all that he has done. If you think about God's character and his attributes and all that he has done, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's pretty weighty. That's his glory. The full weight of all of who he is his glory. And it's because of his awesome glory that the writer says God is to be respected. Or as the version here says, God is to be feared. In verse 4 and verse 9, we see the words feared and tremble. And you know what? These are proper responses when confronted with the numerous attributes and ultimately the deity of who God is, that he is to be respected because of his presence, because of his power, Jeff mentioned earlier, because of his action in our world. We often talk about God's love and about God being our friend, and those are true for those who have received Christ. Those are absolutely true. But we also need to see and we need to understand and we need to live out the awe and the respect and the biblical fear of God. And you look in the Bible, when people met God somewhat, they saw his glory or his presence, what was their response? What are some responses? You remember? What are some things that the people did when they saw kind of God's glorious presence? They fell on their face, almost every single one of them, or they fell to their knees, or they covered their heads. Because God is holy. His glory is amazing. We are to have this respect. And one of the ways, probably the best way that we show honor and respect and fear God is to worship him alone. Worship him alone. We see in verse 4 and 5, we just read, that there are other, he says, so-called gods, idols that people worship. There is certainly that going on during David's day. They had physical idols that they worshipped. And many other countries, like in India, they actually have idols and kind of gods that they worship made out of wood, gold, all that. Now here in the United States, we don't have, for the most part, most of us, we don't have those kind of idols. We don't have idols, do we? We do have idols at times. It's interesting. We may not have gods set up in our home, but most people in the U.S. and even many Christians, we have idols of the heart, things that we worship. You know, I'm amazed at how many people in our culture, we see it on TV a lot, even in our culture, how many people worship singers and bands and kind of movie stars. Even dead singers who've been dead for 40 years, who we call the king, Elvis. Did you know he 40 years ago this week he died? And I was watching the news, and it showed a couple people from Oregon who had went to join thousands and thousands of others. They go every year to Graceland to, what I would say, worship Elvis. Well, that's kind of harsh, Jim. What do you mean worship? Well, they go and they have everybody gather around, and they light candles, and they sing songs to a picture of Elvis. Sounds a little like worship. I'm not saying going to Graceland's bad. I'm not saying that, or honoring Elvis. Like that. But you know what? For many people, and those people that we're interviewing, they go there every year, and they have, you know, there's lots of things that we can worship. What is worship? It's basically saying that you give great worth and honor to that. But you know, it's not just singers and movie stars, but worship can also be that of sports teams. Mark, I heard a little whisper here. Come on now. Or players, you know, a lot of us here, some of us enjoy sports. And matter of fact, you know, Sunday mornings is still the top time for worship. But during the fall and winter, many are home worshiping before our altars of the TV screen. And our favorite football team, or for some of us, maybe our favorite fantasy team. Now, you know me, everybody knows here, I mean, maybe some of you are brand new, don't know, but I love sports, and I heard Mark whisper, Cowboys, or something like that. And I love sports. I'm going to have a fantasy team, and hopefully I'll rule. But I know Mike are like, no way, dude. And I enjoy those things. But here's the question for each one of us. The question for each one is, do those things, whatever they are, and they're different for each one of us, are those more important to us than our relationship with the Lord? For others, they worship their home, or they worship their jobs. What do you mean worship your home? Well, here's kind of a definition, I think, of worship. Worship is putting more time, energy, passion, and money into whatever that is than our relationship or our worship of God. They say, well, I don't spend more money on that than this, but how about your time? How about your energy? How about your passion? Matter of fact, in the Northwest, one of the things that in the Northwest we're known for is the beauty of our creation. Many people move here to, in essence, worship nature. Now, they maybe wouldn't say that. Some do say that. But in essence, that's what they're doing. They worship nature and all its beauty. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship the creation. Matter of fact, we're going to see this front and center tomorrow for some people as we see the eclipse. Now, for me and probably maybe all of you, or hopefully all of you, as we watch the eclipse, we're going to look and say, isn't that amazing? Isn't God amazing how his creation does this, how it is so organized? And we're going to look at that. But many other people, we're going to say, how great is our Creator and King? But others will simply marvel at creation and say, oh, isn't that amazing how evolution just happened to have this? But the psalmist says, what he's saying, verse 5, but the Lord made the heavens. The psalmist says, don't look around, look to God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's the one who made the stars. He's the one who made the sun and the moon and causes them to go across each other's paths at certain times. God is worthy of worship alone. His glory is to be worshiped. Amen? Not the sun or the moon or the stars or our favorite sports team or our job or whatever it is, your car or even your family, but God. It's interesting. We see there three times we see the phrase ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. We don't use that word ascribe. What does that mean? Well, it means to give something, an attribute, or to give it attribute something to someone. And it says here, we are to acknowledge or ascribe to the Lord's splendor and majesty. Splendor, we don't use that word a lot either, but what is splendor? Splendor is God's brilliant appearance or his magnificent beauty. And majesty is God's royal power, his sovereign power, his supreme authority. And one of the ways we see God's royal glory is through creation. Unlike those who worship maybe the creation, we worship the King Creator. When we gaze up at the stars, I marvel. When I'm in Canada, especially out on the farm, and there's like no lights anywhere, and you just see the bright stars and marvel at God and his splendor and majesty of creating that. Tomorrow, most of you, probably all of you at some point, you're going to look at that eclipse. Worship God in your heart. Of amazing God that we have. You know, when we see a sunset over the Pacific Ocean, which we blessed to live in this part of the world, we should acknowledge God's splendor and majesty. This summer, I was blessed to spend a week alone. My wife probably thought it was blessed for her too, but at Rockaway Beach, I went away for a week just to kind of be with the Lord and just to be with him. And every morning, I went and I prayed. Was praying. In fact, I prayed for you. Some of you, I sent you a text that week. Hopefully most of you that I had your numbers and said, I'm praying for you. And then every night I was able to go and enjoy an amazing sunset. Many of them were clear, but one of them was actually a cloudy night. It almost looked like it was going to rain. You know, as I was there, and even you saw a little bit, as I look at the waves, and then the background of those twin rocks and the clouds, and then the sun setting, which that didn't even do. I mean, I was like, that was kind of a lame picture, but when you were there, it was just one example of God's splendor and his majesty. Part of the King's glory is the praise of our hearts as we see who he is, we see what he has done, we see his majesty and beauty in creation, yes, but we see it wherever we are and whatever we're doing. God is always showing his majesty around us. But the psalmist continues and he shows us not just feelings, not just emotions, but true worship of our King is actually very practical. It's very practical. Look at verse 8 again. It says, ascribe to the Lord and the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. See, worship is also bringing something to God. Worship is bringing an offering to God. You know, when anybody came to a king during that time, They brought a gift. It was expected and it was also deserved. Now, even in our culture, even in our world, when somebody goes to the president or a prime minister or to a king or a queen or some kind of royalty, you know what most people do? They should do? They bring a gift. A lot of times you see that when sometimes on TV, people come to the queen and they always bring a gift. If we bring a gift to someone of an earthly president or king or queen, how much more to bring an offering or a gift to God? And yet, how many of us as North Americans come to church and to worship service and we simply see it as receiving? A lot of times we do that. Most people kind of come to church simply to receive. That's part of our church culture, it seems. I come to church to receive teaching about God so I can know him. I want to receive that. I come to church to receive fellowship and encouragement from other believers. I come to church to receive kind of a good feeling that God was there and that he would touch my life. And those are all good. I'm not saying those are bad. But here's something important. If those are the main reason that we come to church, they're the wrong reason. And what happens is, what's happened to many churches, and especially in North America, maybe other parts, but I just know kind of North America, is that we become a consumer mentality. A consumer mentality in our church. It becomes all about me and not so much about God. And we don't truly worship the King. It says we're to come with an offering. Someone out there might be thinking, oh, I knew he was going to talk about money. Well, you know what? Actually, one of the most practical ways of worshiping God and giving glory to God is through giving of what is of most importance to us. For most people throughout all time, it's been giving of their current currency. Now, for the Israelites, for them, it was giving of grain, of their livestock, of gold or silver. For us today, it's of our currency, the money that we earn from our work. And God says, God's word here says, to come and to offer him an offering. This is one of the most practical ways of showing God that we worship him alone, that he is truly more important than all the stuff that we have or can have with the extra money that we don't give to God. We're to bring an offering. But you know what? That's not the only way that we give an offering. First and foremost, we are to give an offering of praise. When you come to church, do you come with a heart that you are here to praise and to worship God, to give him your life? What did Jesus say? What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. In other words, Jesus saying, with all of who you are. And then Paul put it even more specific in Romans 12. A lot of us know this verse, maybe memorized it if you've been in church for a while. Romans 12, 1. We know it, but are we living it? Am I? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer or to give your offering of your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Paul says, offer your bodies, offer your life to God. That's what it's all about. That is the offering we are to bring to God. Matter of fact, Samuel came to King Saul who did an offering, but he disobeyed God. God said, wait till Samuel comes to give the offering. Well, Saul's like, hey, man, he's not coming. I'm going to do it on my own. And Samuel says to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. Bring your obedience. And it's not just on Sundays, but every day. Then you'll be able to truly worship God alone and to bring him glory. To offer, give him an offering every day. Now this, many people thought this is a good place to end the psalm. You know, but the psalmist figures, no, there's something else we need to know about worshiping the king. Something that we need to know, and maybe it's even more important for us than back then. I don't know. But look at verses 10 to 13. So we finish up here. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth. See, to worship our King, to worship our Lord, we must know and believe that our King reigns. That our King reigns. It's a proclamation to all the people then and today that there's only one King and he reigns. Something the psalmist wanted the people then to know, we need to know, is that God reigns even now. The Lord rules all of history even now in 2017. Now, a lot of people might wonder about that as we look around our world. And we see the violence, we see the unrighteousness that's going on. And many people say, well, I know God says he's going to come back and there's going to be judgment, but I don't think anything's going, God's kind of out of the picture right now. We watch the news and we see the terrorism of groups like ISIS. We see the nuclear missile threat of North Korea. We see even the violence and the hatred of a place like Charleston in the last couple weeks. And we wonder, where's God? We wonder if God's still on the throne and ruling. But here's something you need to understand. Here's something you need to know. One of the things that we need to understand is that even though there is still evil going on in the world, God has always held evil in check. Just like he did with Satan with Job. He said, you'll go so far, but not beyond what I say. And he has brought judgment many times throughout history. We see in history the rise and the fall of many evil empires and many evil countries and dictators and so on. You can go back forever, but just even in our generation, or maybe our parents' generation, we've seen the fall of countries like Nazi Germany, of the Soviet Union, of many communist countries, of Iraq. And these are just recent ones of God's, I believe, God's judgment of him pulling back in evil. And many times, this may be a surprise to some of you. Our world wouldn't believe it. Many times, these things of God's judgment, God's work, is through the prayers and through the righteousness of his people. Let me share with you one striking example of God's intervention. It was the fall of communism in Eastern Europe toward the end of 1989. The overthrow of the communist states by most of the world was perceived just as a political matter, right? Just happened. The world press kind of just showed it. But there were some instrumental things that were going on at that time. Instrumental cause of the prayers of God's people. Matter of fact, a lot of this happened, if you know specifically, Romania and in Germany. In Germany, there was a prayer group that started meeting at St. Nikolai Church in Leipzig in 1980. And it started with just a few people, and it grew until 1989, where there were literally hundreds of thousands of people praying. Well, news of what was happening in Leipzig spread to the people of East Berlin. And on November 9th, 1989, some of you remember this day. Some of you maybe weren't born there yet, but the hated wall of East Berlin, the Berlin Wall, was torn down. And soon after, the East German government collapsed. Bud Boltman, I'd never heard this name before, but I read this week, a producer and writer for CNN. He later wrote this. He said, we in the media watched in astonishment as the walls of totalitarianism came crashing down. But in the rush to cover the cataclysmic events, the story behind the story was overlooked. We trained our cameras on hundreds of thousands of people praying for freedom and the vote of candles in hand. And yet we missed the transcendent, the godly dimension, the explicit spiritual and religious character of the story. We looked right at it, but we could not see it. Could not see that God was behind it. God is still at work. And even though we may not always be able to see it, we need to know that our God reigns. Something else we need to know about our King, and it is declared here, and we need to declare it boldly and know it in our hearts, that our King will judge and rule in perfect righteousness in the future. Jesus is coming back. And it says he will reign. In many parts of the world, people even now are looking forward to that. There are many people for years who have looked forward and of God's justice when they were martyred, when they were killed for their faith, when we see all kinds of evil. They were looking forward to the justice of God, and there will be judgment. He mentions it two or three times right here. It's interesting there in Psalm 96 as well as Romans 8, it describes creation even worshiping God. Jesus, when he came, he said, if people hadn't worshiped me, the rocks and the stones would have cried out. In Revelation 11:15, an angel declares, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. Our king reigns now and forever, you guys. And that is one reason he is worthy of worship. There's no greater calling, there's no greater purpose for which we were created than to worship our God, to worship our Creator God. And I hope that you'll take maybe one, maybe two things from this message that you can have a part of your life that will change tomorrow and the next day. Maybe it's to kind of remember your call to worship. Maybe you don't listen to Christian radio. Maybe you say, oh, maybe I'll listen to that once in a while and kind of focus on God while I drive to work. Or maybe put some new songs on your iPod and worship God in that way. Maybe it's to put aside some of those idols that have really taken a hold of your heart and realize, you know what? Those things are not going to be first in my life. God is going to be first. I'm going to worship him alone. Remember who reigns, even in the craziness of our times. May we come and we may you and I, may when people say of North Marion Fellowship, if they know you go to our church and they see you, may they say of you, whether out loud or at least in their hearts, that is a person who worships God. That person worships the true King. May that be said of me, and may that be said of you. Let me pray. Lord, we worship you. We acknowledge you as King of our lives. Lord, we're so blessed to be able to know you. And if there's anybody here that maybe doesn't know you as their Lord and their King, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, help them to realize that you are worthy. Because we want to be on the right side of that judgment. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear, well done, you worshiped me with your life. Not perfectly, but you worshiped me. So Lord, help us to do that today and every day. In Christ's name, amen.